Did you get that? Not all men are created equal. And he's adjusting for my size. I was telling Joe before services that I was down at the Ohio State House last week and testified. And afterwards, there was a group photo. And a bunch of big guys. And I'm standing in the middle, which was a mistake. And it just, I looked at that and said, I'm actually that small. So it was kind of funny. I have something for you. Some like it hot. I mean, this is a Wall House coffee latte. And I mean, if you like lattes, Wall House is about the best place you can go. It's hot. Some like it hot. And then this is a Wall House caramel frappuccino. And it's cold. I mean, it's quite cold. I'm going to have to set it down. So we're back to the truism. Some like it hot and some like it cold. What I've never been able to figure out is why some like it in the pot 9 days old. I mean, I think that those, whoever wrote that thing that we all learned as kids, got it wrong. I mean, I like it hot. And, you know, cold's good as well, but, you know, that in the pot, 9 days old, I just, like I said, I've never figured that out. But I have a message for you this morning from Paul and Jesus Christ entitled, Are You Hot or Are You Not? Examine yourself. And this is take two. Now, I know somebody told me, I listened, Brent's helping with this. And he looks at it and he says, I saw that sermon on Thursday. You know, that's the thing with social media. So stay with me, because no sermon from John Miller is ever the same. And I've had time to think about this thing all week. So if you were out there online listening to this thing, stay with me. It's not going to be exactly the same. Paul implored the brethren in Corinth. We already heard about it in the sermonette. In the context of the New Testament Passover, to examine themselves so that they would not be judged. You know, when the interesting thing when you look at that is that when we take it upon ourselves to, I mean, this is biblical terminology, examine ourselves, then we won't be judged. I mean, it's just another way of saying that if we look at ourselves and we focus on who we are and what we do and grow and examine and do things ourselves, other people won't have to, you know, kind of slap you down. And Jesus Christ lamented to the church in Laodicea, I wish that you were cold or hot, but they were neither. They were, as we know, lukewarm. So to the unexamined, tepid believer. The unexamined, tepid believer, Jesus says this, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, if you look in your margin, what you will find out is that the word spew is politically correct. If you look in your margin, what Christ is actually saying, and I think this is instructive, is, you know, he's the body of Christ, right? This beverage that they were drinking in Laodicea was, well, just lukewarm, and it was causing him to be sick to the point where he was going to vomit them out of his mouth. You know, the candor of Paul and Jesus Christ in this case are sobering. Paul implored for the examination to avoid judgment. And Christ is so revolted by lukewarmness of the tepid believer's condition that he vomits them out of the body of Christ. So our task this morning, our question, what we need to be doing as we go through this is What is your condition and mine? I mean, it's kind of like when you're in a hospital and the nurse comes in and takes your temperature. You know, what is your condition and mine? Are you hot or are you not? And do we have the courage to find out? I'd like to spend a couple of minutes to define lukewarm. Lukewarm is an adjective, and when it is applied to a liquid or a food that should be hot, only moderately warm, tepid, like in they drink bitter, lukewarm coffee in the pot. 9 days old. Look. You know, you just... Why would you want to drink that stuff? Why would you like that? You know, when it refers to a person or an attitude or an action, it means unenthusiastic. Like the here's a quote. This is from the dictionary. The universities were lukewarm about the proposal from the start. Kind of like the Republicans in Congress and the Democrats, you know. Isn't that amazing? 60 times during the Obama presidency, the Republicans voted to repeal Obamacare. Now they could actually do it. You know, 60 times you vote and you know it's going nowhere, because you know the Senate is going to block, so you can pontificate in politic and do all you want. They wouldn't have had any consequences yesterday. They couldn't vote because they would have owned it. I mean, we have a government that is so broken, it's not even, I mean, I don't know how to express themselves. It's worse than lukewarm, whatever that might be. They don't want to take, it takes leadership to vote and to own something, to make a decision and then say, you know what, this isn't working, and change and adjust it. They can't do it. They're cowards. But what about us? I mean, it's always really, I mean, isn't it nice? You know, we can all agree on, I mean, politicians. I mean, they're the worst sort. You know, it's when we're talking about being lukewarm and the leaven out in the world, you know, that is a really interesting discussion. You know, we can get right down to it and we can define, and you know, if we're good communicators and if we're good analysts, we can speak to it, we can analyze it, and we can graph exactly what they are doing wrong and the outcomes and conclude, you know what, I'm just so glad that I'm called, that I'm in the church, and that I am not going to have to go out into the world and be part of those evil things. And if you would shut off my phone, it will be less distracting. I forgot to turn it off. It's my phone, see? I take credit for it. The challenge is when we do what we want to, what I want all of us to do today, and that is to look at our condition, not mine. I mean, I you know, you're all looking up here. You're all looking up here, and you're probably thinking, yeah, that's right. I mean, John really needs this, doesn't he? You know, that, and if it's really good, you elbow the person next to me, you know, next to you, and say, you know, that really applies to him. I mean, look who's talking. I mean, I know it doesn't apply to you guys. I mean, you're all looking at me, right? What you don't know is I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me, and you know that, and there the problem begins. You know, the issue is always, it is so much easier to see the beam, or rather the splendor in someone else's eye, and completely be unaware of the beam that is in yours and mine. Synonyms to lukewarm is indifferent, cool, half-hearted, apathetic. Doesn't that just sound pathetic? You know, it doesn't do anything for you, just like, you know, when it's in the pot 9 days old. I mean, it is unappealing. If the term lukewarm is in reference to a liquid like milk or water for a recipe, then this temperature, and here's how you create the condition. How do you create lukewarmness? The temperature is anywhere between 98 and 105 degrees. So take your temperature. And if it's between 98 and 105 degrees, you're lukewarm. If it's something you drink. Now, we hope that you're at 98 degrees. That's where most people should be at. I mean, that's the right temperature. This temperature is also comparable to, well, I've got some more down here. So, Wohlhaus was really generous. I said I'm going to do some marketing for them. I know what you're thinking. This thing's going to fall over. See that? So if I want to create lukewarm, here's lukewarm. I mean, he's red here. That looks really dangerous. Let's put him right here. There we go. You think I can move this? There we go. Okay. So if I want to create lukewarm coffee, here's what I need to do. You take two cups that are boiling hot, and I combine it with one cup. Here's the other one. This is just plain old vanilla. One cup of room temperature. Now you would think that if you take two cups of hot water and combine it with something that is room temperature, I mean, you would move it considerably. You know, hot boiling water is 212 degrees, right? Room temperature is, does anybody know? 85, 70, 76. How about 72? 72 degrees is average room temperature. You know, so you take two cups, twice the volume at 212 degrees, and you pour it into half the volume at 72 degrees or 76 degrees, or if you like, 85 degrees. And what you're going to find out is, I mean, you would think that it would move it over halfway to 212, right? Because you're putting twice the quantity in there. But there's the law of thermodynamics that doesn't allow that to happen. You actually, when you do that, you only move it from 72 degrees to, say, 102. You only move it 30 degrees with twice the volume of hot water that is 212 degrees. You think about that. So when you think about that, it has a really, really important lesson to those of us in the church, to any of us in organizations, because what it tells us is that you can have twice as many zealous people. And if you have twice as many zealous people as those that are just room temperature, and I'll talk about room temperature here in a minute, when you combine those, what you end up getting is lukewarm. I mean, this is another analogy that explains why a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, Jesus Christ found lukewarmness to be revolting. I mean, he said, are you hot or are you cold? What we often forget is the point that he wanted them to be either cold or hot. And we'll get to the reason why in a minute, but think about it. You know, here you have room temperature. So if we leave it in the pot for 9 days, what do you get? Room temperature. It's not cold. I mean, it's not like, she made this thing for me. And she said, John, look at this. And she put caramel. She took caramel and she put it all the way around the outside here. So you could just look at it. It was beautiful to behold. You know what else she did? Then she went and she took ice cream and put ice cream in here. And then finally she put in the coffee. Now that took some work. You know, when she was making the hot latte, it came right out of the hot pot. I mean, that took energy. If you freeze something or you boil something, it takes energy to get there. If you do nothing, what happens? Over time, you end up at room temperature, and what that tells us is that if we are not using the Holy Spirit and using energy and putting in effort, you know, anything worth doing is hard. It goes uphill. What happens is equilibrium happens to us and we become just like everybody else around us. We become just like the society around us. That is what we are pushed towards all the time. I have here a commentary on Revelation from a G.K. Beale, a commentary on the Greek text. I just want to read something he says here. Archaeology shows that Laodicea had an aqueduct that carried water from hot mineral springs some 5 miles south, which would have become tepid, a synonym for lukewarm, before entering the city. The imagery of the Laodicean aqueduct suggests not that hot is good or that cold is bad, but that both hot and cold water are useful, whereas lukewarm water is emetic. Now, I have to admit that I had to look that word up. Emetic means to induce vomiting. Now think about this. Think about what we are saying. I mean, this goes to the precision of the Bible and the importance of relevance. I mean, Jesus Christ, when he wrote to the churches, he did not write the same letter to Laodicea that he did to Ephesus, did he? I mean, there was a commonality of structure, but he wrote something to them in his correction and his teaching. He wrote in a manner that was relevant to them. I mean, when he started talking about the aqueduct and the mineral springs and the water coming in there, I mean, they could, you know, if you were forced to drink that stuff, I mean, you could identify with the fact that it was revolting and that it would induce vomiting. And here's why. I mean, think about it. One, what Jesus Christ is describing here is a natural law that still works today. You know, if you're sick, and you know, if you want to induce vomiting, what is one of the most common solutions to this day? You take lukewarm water, and you put minerals in it, i.e., salt. So you drink lukewarm water, lukewarm salt water. Remember, this wasn't fresh water. It was coming from mineral springs. That when it was hot back in the mountains 5 miles away, you know, there were medicinal benefits of going to these springs and doing what you do at a mineral spring. It's like they use it like a spa. It was beneficial, but by the time it got to the city, it was revolting. It wasn't cold. I mean, if it would be really cold, it could be beneficial. So I found this to be a very instructive lesson in the fact that, you know, hot's good, cold's good, lukewarm is revolting, and then you've got room temperature. And room temperature is where we will always gravitate to. And what happens when you've got a bunch of people at room temperature? I mean it's average. You know, average people, what does society do when they see somebody that is really, really zealous, hot? that's pretty radical, you know, out there. And what do they do when you have somebody that is really, really black and white? And we'll jump ahead here a little bit. You know, the thing about it is here that Jesus Christ wants us to give sin a cold, hard no. And he wants us to embrace his way of life with a zealous yes. I mean, that's hot and it's cold, you know. And then you have somebody that's really, really zealous about God's way of life. And what do people say? Well, I mean, he's just a little bit radical. And, you know, when somebody takes a, shall we say, and this is not politically correct, takes a black and white approach to sin, they get accused of being what? Judgmental. You know, how could he be so judgmental? How could she be so judgmental as to believe that, you know, the sexual immorality that was extended in Corinth? You know, they thought, Corinth thought they were doing really well because they were able to embrace, to invite in the sin. Just invite it in, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. So let's look at three things. Let's look at the examination part, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but let me set this up for you a little bit. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Dan did a good job of setting this up for me. We have Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and remember, he's writing to the Corinthian church of God. He's not writing to Corinth. You know, he's not writing to the world that was extended in Corinth that time. He was writing to those who professed to believe in Jesus Christ. And they had gotten so far down the road in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that they were proud of their ability to invite sin in. Paul was not impressed at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he upbraided them for suing the brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he outlines and goes through marriage and divorce, and what is appropriate and what is not, and what is allowable and what is not. And then in verse 10, he gives us the Old Testament examples that were written for our learning. And it is after that, you know, he's writing a letter and he's building the case, and then he comes to chapter 11, and it's there where he introduces. Let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read the text. He talks about examining ourselves as we approach the Passover season. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, we allow this to speak to us. It's pretty strong language. Taking communion, communing with the Lord, as is described in verses 23 through 26, is serious stuff. And if we do it in an unworthy manner, we condemn ourselves because we're being hypocrites. Now, that's my emphasis today. Let me just qualify this. There's another side of this. The other side of it is that there are those, I'm sure there's no one in this room, but there are some who, in their examination process, become hypercritical. Examination, perhaps a more contemporary term and more helpful term would be to audit yourself. And when you conduct an audit, you also include positive things, not just negative. I mean, studies have shown and experience has shown that we grow much more by building on our strength than trying to enhance our weaknesses. And it's kind of like teaching me to be an opera singer. Now, I could go to practice every day with the best instructor, with the best equipment, and I get better. Any discipline like that, I'd get better. I don't think I'd do a concert. So that's a waste of valuable time. It's much more important that we work on things that we're good at, because you're going to move it. You're going to get better. You're going to add a lot more value to other people at work, at church, in your family by doing that. So when you examine ourselves, I just want you to remember that as we look at, you know, maybe the more negative aspect here and the importance of doing that, that you don't forget that. So you have that on the one hand, and on the other, you have the self-examination, and we continue here. Verse 30, here is the consequence. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So we see here the consequences of not judging ourselves is that we are judged. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we get the intent of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. We see that as Paul was writing to the Corinthian church and being rather candid and upbraiding them, he was doing it for their own good. You know, Jesus Christ, when he's writing to, he's trying to move the needle. Lukewarm. I wish that you were hot or that you were cold. And, you know, whenever we find ourselves in a situation where the consequences of our actions, which is a result of our beliefs, get us into a position in which we are uncomfortable, it is for our own good. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. But he for our profit. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So are you with me? If you are ready, let's go take a fresh look at Revelation chapter 3. And keep in mind that our examination process, to the extent that we examine ourselves and make course corrections, we will not need to be subjected to judgment either now or in the future. But even if we are, even if Christ or a good friend or whoever the messenger might be corrects us, it is for, as we read here, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We're being moved from room temperature to being hot to being cold when we need to draw a firm line. And that doesn't make you radical. That makes you desirable, not revolting. It makes you a latte or a frappuccino instead of a revolting, in the pot 9 days old. Because in the pot 9 days old is just room temperature. You have found an equilibrium with the society around you. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15. I know your works. He is looking at the outcome, how they were. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Notice, sometimes I think we look at this and say, hot is good and cold is not. That's not what he's saying. Jesus Christ says, I wish that you were either cold or hot. And he uses the beverage analogy. You know, it's kind of like, you know, to use a different one, lukewarm beer. You ever tried that? About 98 degrees. It's better when it's cold. It's useful. And that beer isn't meant to be hot. Coffee is, right? Jesus Christ wished that they were one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know, this is something, I mean, it's apparently no different now than it was years ago, because I think society in general has always been ambivalent. Just kind of, room temperature. And, you know, when you're at room temperature, you know, this is the other thing. You know, when things are hot, when you boil things, what do you do if you have bad water? You boil it. Kill stuff. When you freeze stuff, what happens? You kill stuff. I mean, all the bad stuff grows when it's lukewarm or room temperature. That's when all these, you know, funny, you know, you have something sitting on the kitchen sink too long at room temperature, what happens? You know, fuzz grows and, you know, all these, you know, this wonderful stuff. It doesn't happen if it's refrigerated. It doesn't happen if it's hot. Bad things happen when we're a bit ambivalent. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, I used to think that, you know, it's evil, you know, to swear. Part of the reason that I was thinking that is because I grew up in a culture in which not swearing was fundamental to our identity and who we are. The Anabaptist movement, out of which the Mennonites and the Amish came, there were a couple of differentiators. Let me give you a few. One of them was infant baptism. They did not baptize their infants. They believed that you could only accept Jesus Christ and be baptized upon an adult confession of faith. That ran contrary to room temperature at the time. Another differentiator was that they did not swear because of what they read in Matthew chapter 5. And I thought, okay, I mean, it's not good because God says you shouldn't do that. And that, of course, caused a lot of challenges for them, because you had to swear allegiance to the government at that time, and if you didn't, bad things happened, like heads came off and, you know, things like that. I mean, it was a different world than what we live in. But when you read the text, it doesn't say that it is evil. It kicks it up just a little bit of a notch. It not only says that it is wrong, but if our words are not yes and no, it is from the evil one. And when you think about that, you know, when you're asked, have you ever had this, somebody ask you a yes or no question? Have you ever asked someone, this is a little bit more common, have you ever asked one of your children a yes or no question? I mean, this is an easier discussion when we talk about what we ask our children, right? You ask your children, Johnny, did you eat any of the chocolate chip cookies in the jar on the kitchen sink? Yes or no? But what does Johnny do? I was over by the kitchen. I was over by the kitchen, and I was looking out the window while I was washing dishes. And while I was washing dishes, my hand just went into the jar. And you know that chocolate is magnetic, right? So the cookie came up and jumped into my hand, and it stuck. I tried my best to take it off my hand, and the only way I found to do it was to put it in my mouth and eat it off my hand. It was a yes or no question. Did you eat cookies? Yes or no? Now, I know you've never done that, but the person sitting next to you did. God is not a God of yes or no. You know, you've heard that. I mean, people have said, well, John's world is kind of black and white. That's right. My world is pretty much black and white. And I don't make any apologies for that. Because Jesus Christ said, you say, answer yes, I ate a cookie, or no, I did not, it was my sister. You see how hard it is? You know, if you're a kid, if you didn't eat the cookies, just say no. You know, don't condemn your sister. You know, don't squeal on your sister. But I mean, when you're a kid, I mean, we adults have outgrown that, of course. When you answer no, and you know your sister did it, you know, what young boy could resist saying, it was my sister. No, it was my sister. You see? It's from the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, I found this thing, this passage about a year ago. I don't know when they added it to the Bible, but I found this thing, and I found it to be rather insightful. Verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. You know, we were not ambivalent. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. You know, here Paul is, I think, making a very important point, that God is a God of yes. If you repent, John wrote, God is faithful and just and will forgive you if you repent. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. And notice the add-on here, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. So we should examine ourselves. You should examine yourself. Not the person sitting next to you, and if you're married, you know, you're probably smart enough to know that's not a good idea. You know, what is our status? Do we give sin a cold, hard no? Do we embrace the love of God and truth with a fiery zealous yes? So much so that, you know, we become a peculiar people. You know, that's what Peter wrote. You know, you are a chosen generation, a peculiar people. You know, we're not meant to be room temperature. You know, if we are looking how that we can be like the world, then we're asking the wrong question. We're meant to be zealous for God. And in doing so, just like boiling water, all the bad stuff gets killed off. Let's look at an example of a cold, hard no over in Matthew chapter 4. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus Christ is he modeled what we are to do. And here's how you do it. Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, here's the understatement of the Bible. He was hungry. I mean, no kidding. I mean, 40 days, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and said, "If you are God's son, command that these stones become bread." If, you know, the tactic of framing didn't change from the Garden of Eden all the way to the temptation of Jesus Christ. He's asking a question. If you are, it was a challenge to Jesus Christ's very identity. And what did Jesus do? Did he go, "Well, but if, you know, here's the story"? No. He gave him a cold, hard no. And the way he did this was he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." No. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, you shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." This is called adaptation. You know, Satan got a cold, hard scriptural yes, so what did he do? Oh, I get it. This guy takes the Bible seriously, so he turned around and started quoting scripture back to you. I mean, the scripture says it is written. If you do this, I will do that. Jesus said to him, "It is written also, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." No. The answer was still no. And again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan." No! "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." I mean, the concept of no becomes much more effective, and the answers to our questions are a lot less confusing when we allow the Bible to speak for us. instead of the social conditioning around us that is constantly pulling us to room temperature. Verse 11. And the devil left him, but it took 3 cold, hard no's. By contrast, I mean, you know, that took energy. And it took what most people don't have, and that is courage. It takes energy to get to 32, where hell freezes over, if you'll allow me to use that expression. It takes energy to make a latte. Being room temperature requires nothing. It's what you are or become when you do nothing. You just become like everything else around you. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There are many places I could go, but you know, I'll use this one and then comment. Romans chapter 12, I'll break into a statement here, and I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be slothful in zeal, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, you can be lazy if all you want to be is room temperature. Doesn't take much effort. You can just run along. You can just be like everybody else. Jesus Christ finds that revolting. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, we live in a culture and in a society where, you know, we have an abundance of, you know, many, many things. But I think this goes, I mean, you know, the poor, you know, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and there's always a gulf in between. Well, I mean, we live in a society of abundance, and by the world standards, everybody sitting in this room is rich. I mean, we just are. We don't worry about, you know, what we're going to eat today, what we're going to drink. It's just not a concern. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, Jesus Christ didn't go to politically correct school. I mean, he just didn't. I mean, wretched. I mean, this is the body of Christ he's talking to. He's not talking to Laodicea, the general population. This is a letter written to the church of God. And he found their condition of lukewarmness to be so revolting that he said, you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So what I'm going to do, just, you know, for the time that we share, I'm just going to take two of these and take a look at what, you know, what does the Bible say? Let's take a look at blindness. You know, blindness, Matthew chapter 15. Here we have, you know, a discussion about the defilement that comes from within. I mean, the Pharisees, the wonderful Pharisees that developed a process to wash hands. And woe be it to anybody who washes hands in a different way. Verse 10. He called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Listen to me. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And here's people get creative with this, and they say, "Well, I mean, see, there it is. I can eat pork because it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out." And I'll leave it to your imagination. We're talking about washing hands, not eating pork. Then his disciples came and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" You think that bothered Christ? You know, the Pharisees were offended. I mean, you have to be careful. You know, you offended the Pharisees. Imagine that. "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" The body is able to cleanse that. They were the leaders. I mean, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Blind leading the blind. I mean, the Pharisees were so concerned about position and power and their privilege to lead that they had completely lost sight of the truth. They wanted to fit in with the Roman Empire because it was beneficial. Blind guides, blind leaders. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And we're going to, this is to the term, you are poor, blind, and naked. I mean, there's a lot of nakedness going on these days. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God.'" And I love the language of verse 3. Notice, "According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelled, you shall not do according to the doings of the land of Egypt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. He did not bring the Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan in order for them to remain at room temperature. They were not to do what everybody else did. And when you don't do what everybody else does, you differentiate, and that takes energy. It takes energy to say no. It is written, a man shall not lie with a man. A woman shall not lie with a woman. It takes energy to not invite them in. You know, if we just want to be like everybody else, if our calling is to just be room temperature, hey, come as you are. Notice, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. There is a huge differentiator here between the doings of the land of Canaan, and believe me, we live in the land of Canaan. All you have to do is to read the next verses, and you will see what we are living in. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. The Corinthian church didn't get that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the evil, the problem that they were proud of was a violation of this. And the question is, you have to understand Paul, because they have become puffed up. And rather than someone saying a cold, hard no, like Jesus Christ did, and say, it is written, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him, they said, come in. You know, what were they thinking? The answer is, they weren't thinking. Paul was not impressed. He used the leaven analogy and said, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Oh, I get it. You know, people say, but Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ went to the bar. Well, I have news for you. I go to the bar. Okay, Jesus Christ went to the Samaritans. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, how can you be so judgmental as to deliver a cold, hard no? Well, let's take a look at what is the difference. You know, some of you may have seen it on Facebook a few weeks ago. I walked right into a big fray. I was in, do you have time for this? Someone's nodding. I was in Davis, California, just up the road from Sodom, San Francisco. Right. It's Sabbath morning. Turn on my phone. I see a news feed from Millersburg, Ohio. A protest in Millersburg, Ohio, on the courthouse steps. And one sign in particular caught my attention. Protect trans kids. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I'm just up the road from San Francisco, getting news from Holmes County, Ohio. And they had all kinds of signs. I mean, they were out there exercising their First Amendment rights, and that's all right. I have First Amendment rights, too, even if I am in California. So I wrote this. When I reposted, the girl was the sign, which I later found out was the daughter of someone I know quite well, which I later found out was a 14-year-old child. So I wrote this. Today is a sad day for Holmes County. Giving boys so confused about their sexuality that they identify as girls, access to real girls' locker rooms protects no one. It puts real girls at risk. A society that is so confused about the basic laws of biology might rightly be considered insane. I didn't have to boost that post. It did it all by itself. I have lost count, but I think I broke a record. I got 130 comments plus. This is Holmes County, Ohio. We are approaching room temperature. The girl's mother has done work for me. She did does freelance editing, has done some editing for me. I didn't. I just saw the sign and the blue hair. Okay. Mom was standing just a couple signs down. So then it started. Just want you to know who I am here. Let me see if I can dig through. Get a couple highlights. It seems, this is her older sister writing, it seems based on your comments that you do not know what being transgender means. It is not a sexual orientation. A sexual orientation is who you are attracted to, for example, being gay, straight, or attracted to people regardless of their gender. And a gender identity is if you are male or female or neither. Some people are born with a combination of different gender markers. So I didn't know. My problem was that I didn't understand. The other problem was this. Thirdly, my sister is 14 years old. I find it disturbing that an adult man would intentionally find a picture of a child. Now, what do you think would have happened if I would have called her a child? I mean, when is the last time that you have met a 14-year-old girl that has enough gumption to carry a sign in public that considers herself a child? You ever met anybody like that? But this is the language you're using. At 14 years old, thirdly, my sister is 14 years old. I find it disturbing that an adult man would intentionally find a picture of a child and share it to his Facebook page to ridicule her. At 14 years old, she created the sign herself, taking several hours out of her day to create the sign and attend the demonstration. It is a sad day in our country when adult men shame little girls for holding signs that say to protect children. My answer? You indeed are creative. Your sister makes a sign, goes to the courthouse steps to protest for the rights of a group of people who until very recently would have been considered confused or even creepy. Your mother posts her picture on Facebook for the whole world to see. I point out that it is sad that our community has gotten so confused about the basic laws of biology as to actually believe boys can transition to become girls. Now, according to you, that makes me an adult male creep who, by pointing out the sheer nonsense that gender is something you can choose is shaming a 14-year-old child. Indeed, transgenders not only need protection, they need professional help, not validation for their confusion about basic biology. We are putting a whole generation at risk by validating feelings and beliefs that are contrary to what has been known for thousands of years to be factual. Boys are boys and girls are girls, males are males and females remain females. No amount of transitioning will ever change that. I stand by my original statement. A society that is so confused about the basic laws of biology might rightly be considered insane. I would not have expected this in Holmes County by Mennonites, no less. Woo! That took energy. Then I was accused of being a businessman of considerable influence. Wow, well, that's kind of nice. Well, I have news for you. If that is the case, I travel the world. Planes land and go, and I'm usually on one of them. I just got home last night. Coming home to Sugar Creek and Holmes County, where we can still, for the most part, leave our doors open, and most, not everybody, people still live in the home of the parents to whom they were born, is a rather nice place to come home to. And I will not stand idly by and allow the society around us to change that without a fight. It just won't. I mean, it's just wrong. Second of all, I like when people show up for work in the morning, not confused about which bathroom to use. You see, and I stated this, if someone needs help, and wants help, I will help you, even if maybe sometimes it's questionable of the motive. If I were to count the resources that I have expended doing that, it's considerable. It's the right thing to do. But here's the difference. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18. The question is, when you have the all these sexual sins, and there are a whole host of them, we get used to them. Right now we're abhorred rather, by some of these things. But let me challenge you. We husbands who have relationships outside of a marriage, it used to be called what? Adultery. What is it called today? An affair. We used to have young couples that were unmarried that lived in what? Fornication. You can speak up. That's all right. I'm hard of hearing. What is it called today? Living together. It's not fornication. How can you be that judgmental? You see? It's living together. It's called cohabitation. It used to be that when we think about the notion of two men together, kind of liking each other, what is it called now? An alternative lifestyle. You see, this is why we need to be hot and cold, and not confused like this little white guy here. I can say that, You can't say that about anything else. For those of you that are listening on this in the future, the white guy is a plain vanilla coffee cup. So it's an okay statement. No. It is written, we just read it. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 18. It is written in Leviticus chapter 18, and just so that we don't get ahead, it's also written in Romans. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile her, to defile yourself with her. It is written. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as a woman. It is an abomination. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it. Nor shall a woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is a perversion. You see, the confusion, if we say no, like Jesus Christ said no in Matthew chapter 4, by quoting it is written, it helps us to not be confused. It sharpens our thinking, and when we think to just invite them in, we can quote, it is written. Now the question is, when to help and when to invite? Leviticus chapter 18. Sorry. Luke chapter 18. Here we have the wonderful parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I've always found that statement to be interesting. He was praying with himself, to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And a tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what's my point? My point is, we need to differentiate whether someone living a particular lifestyle that is contrary to what is written is the Pharisee or the militant protester on the courthouse steps. You know, someone who is living a lifestyle and protesting and advocating for it with no indication of wanting to change, or, I mean, you know, the irony of where we've been in the last several years with same-sex marriage. You know what? If you want to live that lifestyle, okay. Why would you want to have the stamp of approval of marriage from a Bible that, you know, by any fair reading condemns the very act? It is written, you shall not do this. So the difference is whether we are brazenly engaged in sin, unapologetically living it, and wanting to have acceptance, or whether we are the tax collector. I mean, the tax collector who said, God be merciful to me. It's a huge difference. I have no problem ever helping the tax collector as much as I detest tax collection. Or the woman caught in the act of adultery, albeit all by herself. There was no man there, of course. No. What should we do with the poor woman that committed adultery all by herself?
stone her, Moses said. And then Jesus started writing on the ground. I have no problem saying, neither do I condemn you. But we must not ever get confused when somebody is practicing what is wrong and then expect us to accept them. That will cause us to be lukewarm, no matter how many pots of hot coffee we attempt to pour into the church. Won't work. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Now Jesus gets to the what to do. I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that you anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Say yes. Be zealous. Repent. That takes energy. It takes effort. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So here's how we conclude. I mean, Jesus Christ had some very insightful and cold, harsh realities to bring to the attention of the Laodicean church. But notice how he concludes, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What we need to do is to embrace the invitation to open the knock, to the knock on the door, to listen to his voice. I mean, the voice of God, the voice of Jesus Christ, is documented in the scriptures. And this is another point of confusion. You know, I always get a little bit concerned when somebody says, and the Lord spoke to me this morning. I say, really? I mean, what did he say? Now, I mean, the still small voice, the voice of the conscience, I mean, I want to make light of that, okay? That there is certainly that it can't be discounted. I just get worried when somebody professes that the Lord's speaking to them. Because I like the example that Jesus Christ modeled where he said, it is written. That's the voice I want to listen to. Listen to his voice, open the door, dine with him, and let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 one last time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus Christ in his message to the church of Laodicea, provides a thought-provoking picture. He stands at the door of the individual heart knocking. The question is, are you going to open? Are we going to examine ourselves in the context of are you hot or are you not? And I think you probably think of that title a little bit different from the beginning. You need to be both. As we examine ourselves, brethren, as we move towards the Passover, as we move to open the door, we need to examine ourselves in the context of being prepared to move away from room temperature, to give sin a cold, hard no by following Christ's example and saying, "It is written." By moving away from room temperature to giving God's way of life that he has set before us a zealous yes, to embrace it, to move forward, to do the right and have the confidence and the courage, knowing that anything worth doing goes uphill. So examine yourself. Are you hot or are you not? Well, you better be both.